Donald Crowhurst had an adoring wife and three happy children. He lived in Taymouth, Devon, and ran an entrepreneurial electronics company. He had friends and enjoyed sailing on the inland waterways. One day at a boat show, the challenge came up through the Sunday Times Golden Globe race to sail around the world single-handed and without stopping. Sir Francis Chichester laid out the gauntlet with a promise of achievement and fame. The prestige attached filled Donald's mind with dreams of fame, adventure, and prize money. His wife tried to persuade him that life was already filled with abundance and there was no need for him to prove himself. She and the family faithfully supported him as he determinedly prepared for the departure. So here's a man who was driven. He wanted to make his mark. He was not contented. He was a discontented man. He suffered for it, and so did those around him. Well, after a delayed and ill-prepared departure, everything that could possibly go wrong with the boat did. He feigned progress in his reports, and on the voyage, admitted to himself how foolish he had been in pushing on with it. He couldn't stomach the prospect of returning and having his dishonesty and stupidity uncovered. He slowly lost his mind and finally took himself overboard. Very sad ending. Well, there's an example of just one discontented man. And he's not alone. The world is full of them. And I wonder if you're one of those too. I mean, that is the way the world is. But it should never be for a Christian. Many around are never at peace in their circumstances, always wrestling for change, always seeking personal improvement and advancement, wandering eyes, wandering hearts. It should not be for a Christian who trusts in Christ. So this morning we're thinking about contentment. We're looking at contentment. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. Learn the secret of being content. I wonder, have you learned that secret? Are you content? And that's what the sermon title says. Have you learned the secret of being content in the place and situation the Lord has sovereignly brought you into? And we need to realise that's the first thing we must say today. It's the starting point, but it's also the end point, that the Lord God has determined the time set for you and the exact places where you will live. So let's think about that. In other words, it's no accident or product of chance that you are where you currently are. The Lord has a purpose in it. He's chosen to place you here with your family, in your circumstances, at this point of time, for a good reason. We are to be content with our God-given lot in life. And the environment that he's placed you in, he has chosen for you, that in that environment, you might live out a godly life for him. And it is the place that he has put you that you might demonstrate his grace and power to keep you through that. That's very clearly portrayed in Scripture. So, let's think, as we'll come back to that in a moment, but let's think about what Paul is saying in the context of this part of the letter to the church in Philippi. He's commending the church for their concern for him and how they had, along with other churches, sent him aid again and again. However, it sounds like that it was a little sporadic, and that means that there were times when he was without. So his sort of resources and the things that he had to feed him and look after him, clothes and things, kind of went up and down. It's a bit like, you know, waiting for your ship to come in and then you suddenly got abundance, or the old parcels in the prisoner of war camps. You know, you had nothing for weeks and then suddenly your Red Cross parcel came and you had all the bars of chocolate you could dream of and things like that. So Paul is saying sometimes he had plenty, and sometimes he went without. Maybe that's our experience, your experience. And then he says, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. In other words, he's not complaining to them. Look, we haven't sent me anything for a long time. No, he turns it around and uses it as a chance to testify to the Lord's power and grace. And then he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I wonder how you are with your connection with the circumstances. Are you only content when things are on the up, when everything is going well? Is your contentment sort of glued to circumstances that sort of go up and down with the waves? Well, if you do an online search for contentment, Google says, and this is the example that Google gives, contentment is the state of being happy and satisfied. On Thanksgiving, when you think about all you are grateful for, hopefully you feel a sense of contentment. If not, have another piece of pie and then you'll feel contentment. Contentment isn't an excited kind of happy, it's more like a peaceful ease of mind. Well, that's a very typically American answer, isn't it? You know, have another piece of pie. But can you be content without another piece of pie? A Christian can and should be. In other words, there's an external element for us that transcends our circumstances. And if you don't have that external element, then all you have is your circumstances. There must be something that transcends that. And for us, of course, it is our rock, our stay, our help, our strength, the Lord Jesus Christ, who powerfully works within every true believer. The alternative is just to be on the here and now. And that's something the world and the advertising industry particularly majors on. So we need to know as Christians, we need to be aware that we are constantly under attack from an unchecked and largely unrestrained advertising machine that is bent on making you discontent. Not contented people, but discontented people. And if you were contented, you wouldn't buy the things you buy. So they want to make you discontented. And advertising works. I mean, if you just have a look and see how much they spent on advertising, and it's eye-watering. Last year, Google received $280 billion in revenue from advertising. So it works. It's very effective in making you discontent with your lot in life. And we as Christians need to, you know, be very wary of this. And we're constantly bombarded by signs and messages that say things like this, and I've jotted a few down. Appearance is not important, it's everything. Love money, have more. Impatience is a virtue. Just do it. Have it your way. Obey your thirst. You can do it, we can help. The true definition of luxury, yours. Honour thyself. Don't dream it, drive it. Be all that you can be. New EE does more. One life, live it. And this is yesterday. Reinvent yourself. All about me, says an advertising for a party company. And it goes on and on, doesn't it? So these are very powerful messages that are coming to us constantly everywhere we look. And all these products, you know, they're beautifully presented, surrounded by perfect people, happy people. And yes, your life can be just as perfect and happy, and you'll have all these wonderful friends you could ever wish for. Well, that is to set you up for failure. And social media, of course, is adept at persuading you that everyone else's life is fine and full of fun, but I'm missing out. That's the message. But we have no reason to be dissatisfied. But when you feel you are, and having sown that dissatisfaction in the heart, you rush off and join that fantasy world that has been presented to you. I mean, you may not have left home to travel the world, like Donald did, but we can in our hearts be drawn away here and there. And oh, isn't that how Satan works? And that has been his strategy from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were there, were they lacking anything? Not at all. And Satan sows that doubt, saying, well, actually, God is holding back. There's more, and I can give it to you. If only you do that, your life will be better than it is now. How foolish. How foolish. Can you have better than perfect? Not at all. How can even Adam listen, believe and act? And of course, what a mighty crash it was when they disobeyed and listened to the lie. Well, now Satan is after us, you and I. He desires that you transpose your discontentment with things onto God, to be discontent with him, something a Christian we should never be. And so Paul knows the pitfalls, which is why he says, I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, let's just think about those two options, shall we? What are the pitfalls when we are in need? I mean, can you keep a settled heart when you're going through difficulty or suffering or you're hungry? Do you know how you should be when you're humbled or find yourself in need? And I think there are two things we can end up doing. The first thing is we can lose our comfort in God and distrust his providence and grumble. That was the whole point of the people of God's time in the desert, wasn't it? That they should learn this essential truth, really essential lesson, that they can trust God, they can trust him, and we should learn to trust him. We think a bit about that this morning. How sad to read that the people of God grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. See, grumbling is the outward expression of a discontented heart. And the Lord is listening to every word. A few other references here from Exodus, Numbers. He has heard your grumbling. How will this wicked community grumble? How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Again and again, grumble, grumble, grumble. Well, it's very serious stuff. For every word, we're going to have to give an account to God too. And grumbling actually speeds on God's judgment, which is why Paul says to the church, do not grumble as some of those did, going back to the Israelites in the desert, and were killed by the destroying angel. You see, grumbling always ends up at God's door. Moses said, you're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And Satan loves it when we end up pointing the finger at God. Well, you haven't done this. You haven't provided that. Just as Adam blamed God for putting Eve there with him. We need to trust him. We need to instill in our hearts dependence on him. You see, grumbling is the opposite of faith. And that's why, a Christian, we should never grumble, never grumble. Do everything without complaining, Paul says to the church earlier on in chapter 2. So grumbling blights us and it grieves God. Those around who don't know the grace of God, well, they will grumble. That's normal. It is to be expected, but it's not for God's people. It should never be. So one thing we can do when we don't have is to grumble and complain. The other thing we can do is to fret and scramble and take matters into our own hands and rely on our own solutions and schemes to provide what we need. This is subtle because we should take responsibility for our actions and not rely on other people or the state. We should provide where we can. But our hearts should not be dependent upon my ability to provide. Our hearts can be drawn away from God to trust in our own ability to supply. And John the Baptist said something similar to the soldiers. He said, don't extort money. They always want a bit more money. Be content with your pay. So our faith and trust should be in the Lord and not in my home security or my financial security or my health security. So let's take the difficulties and, as Paul said, turn them round so that we can use them to increase and help my faith in him. So that's to be without. What about when we're in a time of plenty, as often our lives are? What about when the cupboards are full of food, there's money in the bank, you can pay your bills, you're not lacking anything important, you have all that you need? What can that produce in us? It can make us proud, can't it? We are okay, we're self-sufficient, we can take care of things, we feel secure. And we can be satisfied in our own prosperity. and therefore it's harder to trust the Lord when you have everything. In fact, there's a documentary following the lives of lottery winners, and every life, sad to say, was a tale of woe and ended up in ruin. All except one couple, an elderly couple who gave most of it away, and they lived the same modest lifestyle as before and visited the charity projects they had helped. It was so different, clearly different from any of the others who'd won the lottery. They were at peace and contented. So how do you cope with the fact that you have what you need, whether you've received it suddenly or otherwise? Do you see as well, good, you know, I've got a bit more disposable income, and now I can have a better car, better kitchen, better phone, even though there's nothing inadequate really with what you have at the moment, and that Christ-like, humble, modest living goes out of the window? I mean, you've only got to go to Lifford Lane Tip, and you wonder how many of those electrical things have stopped working. Or maybe, you know, the fuse has gone, and I'm very glad it stopped working, because now I can go and buy a better one. You know, that's the way the world is, and that's what we're encouraged to do. So I wonder whether it's harder to be well-fed or to be hungry, to be living in plenty or to be living in want. It's easy to be worldly with one, but I think it's harder to live a life of faith when we have much. It's easier with less. So let's see how Paul approaches this. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So first of all, he didn't learn it in the classroom. He learnt it through the battle within his own heart. And for that battle to be fought and victory, it was found at the feet of Christ. He learnt to be content. And who more than Paul, with all the hardships and difficulties that he faced? And the Lord had brought that to him. And remember, Paul is saying these things, and where is he writing from? A prison cell. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And this is an oft-quoted verse. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And we kind of like that verse, and we might say to other people, well, you can do it. Does that mean the Lord enables me to become a missionary in Japan, or to be a church elder, or to work in a homeless shelter, or work with drug addicts, or run a play group, or jump off the roof and fly, or as Paul might say, get me out of prison? I can do everything through him. Well, the context is being content. I can do everything. I can be content through him. I can do everything in the circumstances that the Lord has brought me to. And there are things the Lord wants us to do, and we should get on and do it and serve him. But the context here is our heart's attitude to the Lord, wherever he places us to be. So the Lord wants us to be content in him, so that we are free to serve him and to honour him. And he will give you all the power you need for this, you can be sure. You see, Paul was contented with the little he had, and that satisfied him. And when he went without, he depended upon the Lord to provide for him day by day. And I think that's why we say, give us this day our daily bread, so that we are constantly reminded that we need every day from him. And he can give and he can take away. So Lord, this day, give me my daily bread. And that includes other things as well. So Paul had learned to be content whatever situation he was in. And so must we, to trust the promises of God, take him at his word, and prove that he's able to guard my heart in the circumstances that I'm in. So let us look to the Lord to change our heart, that it would be a constantly grateful heart fixed on him, looking to him and not looking to things around, so that we can live in a way that pleases him. Now, something needs to be said about this. You see, discontent is a secret sin. It's a sin within the person. The prodigal son had itchy feet. You know what he did? He longed to be somewhere else. He didn't want to stay where he was. He wanted to be off, and that's what happened. And wonderfully, he came to his senses and headed back into the will of God. Well, that's a very striking example of discontentment, isn't it? He left a good home, he had everything, and he went off. But what about the older brother? There are two prodigal sons, the younger brother and the older brother. The older brother was at home, and yet he had perhaps even worse going on inside his heart, but people didn't see it. And if you read about the older brother, you can see that he was just as discontent than the younger one. And we need to realize that one was obvious. There he was, running off with all the money and all the terrible things he did. And yet, just as discontent, probably more so, with the older brother in his heart and the bitterness that came from it. So it's a secret sin, and we can hide it from other people. A simmering discontentment and bitterness can grow, just like the older brother. Do look at the older brother. It's a sermon in itself. And I suggest it could be the 11th commandment. I don't know if you wondered what the 11th commandment could be. I mean, the world says the 11th commandment is you shall not get caught. But the 11th commandment, I would suggest to you, is you shall not be discontent. Because when you're discontent, you then work your way up, just like you do with 10, 9, 8. So when you're discontent, you start to covet, and then you start to be dishonest, and then you start to steal, and then you start to be unfaithful, and you just work your way up. So that's why I think it's a kind of gateway entry into many other sins, a discontented heart. And that's why we hear quite a bit in the Bible about being content in our situation. And Paul speaks about it here. So he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Christ is the font of grace. How often we read about the grace of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, when we read the letters to the churches, we go so quickly through the first bit, we don't realise that to every church it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And we need grace to live the Christian life. We need to rely on Christ's grace as we rely on the air we breathe. And his promises of his grace is that they are sufficient for our every condition, our every situation. So that's it. That's how we learn the secret of being content. And we're told to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Graham Kendrick put this into words. He said, let me do my work among you, the Lord says. Do not strive, do not strive. Let my peace reign within your hearts. Do not strive, do not strive. So let us be a trusting people. May the Lord see we are content in whatever situation he has brought to us, without wandering hearts, which then lead to wandering eyes and wandering directions and lead us away from our home with the Lord. Can you say, because of the Lord's grace, I'm content in my situation with my husband or wife, with my house, with my income, with my looks, with my family, with my lot in life, with my reputation? I am willing to be second fiddle. Whenever you advertise for a violinist, they always like to be first fiddle, but willing to be second or another fiddle, of being content to be of low position. There's great advantage in contentment. Paul says that. He says, and maybe this is the phrase to remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. So God's people can easily fall to grumbling, but we have no reason to at all. We have no reason to because of his grace. So the answer is, if I have God in Christ within me, I have everything. The Lord Almighty is my Father, my guide, my helper, my strength, my joy, my glory. What difference does it make whether I'm born in a palace with a silver spoon in my mouth or born in some humble, difficult circumstances in some poor city somewhere with no money at all? Isn't that what Jesus was born into? Can we not recognize there's something more important than our circumstances? Do you remember Moses gave up the riches of Egypt to be aligned with the people of God and to suffer with them. So keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. I'll finish with just Jonathan Edwards' comment about this. He said, the Christian's new nature is from God and is something of God, and therefore it tends to God. And again, it is content with nothing short of God and in a perfect conformity to him. So contentment means to be satisfied, and satisfied in him. And if we're satisfied in him, we will be satisfied anywhere. As the early church father Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So I pray for you that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, to that end, that we might live contented lives in him. Amen. Amen.